Good morning, everyone. It was an interesting challenge when I found out I was going to be preaching on the Good Samaritan story this morning. It's a story that, it's got the reputation of the story, it's very well known, has kind of gone out into the world and kind of preceded the story itself in many ways. Everyone kind of has heard of it in some shape or form. And we kind of, the narrative that we kind of get presented about the story is it's about a random act of kindness, or it's about a stranger that does a good deed. In fact, even the words the Good Samaritan now has a dictionary definition. In the dictionary, the Good Samaritan is described as a good or a charitable person. And while that's definitely part of it, I think looking at it just like that or just through that lens is actually selling the story a little bit short. It's a lot more punchy than that, and I think Jesus intended it to be a lot more punchy than that. So let's delve into it and have a bit of a look at it. When we first read the story, or we first hear the story, like we did this morning, our first initial reaction is to demonize this expert in the law, or this lawyer. You know that he's an expert in the scriptures. When Jesus asked him that question, well, what does the law of Moses say? He summarizes the scripture perfectly. He says, love your God with all your heart, your mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's about 600 commandments scattered throughout the Old Testament, and they're kind of summarized in these two ideas of loving God and loving your neighbor. We see this also earlier in the Gospels when Jesus is asked, what of the commandments are the greatest? And he says, these two, the first two, love God, love your neighbor. The story says the man is trying to trick Jesus. He's trying to put him to the test. We also see that he's quite a boastful man. He likes to flex his knowledge of the scripture. And after Jesus kind of retorts him, we hear that he wants to justify himself. He wants to protect himself. He's instantly kind of insecure on the defensive, and he comes out kind of at Jesus. When the man asks this question of, who is my neighbor? He's not really asking that question. That's not really the question he's asking. More he's asking the opposite. He's kind of asking, well, who isn't my neighbor? Who can I get away with not loving? At what point can I say, I've done enough neighborliness? At what point can I kind of go back to what I want to do, go back to being selfish? He's trying to justify his own way of living. And as all good lawyers do, he's searching for that loophole. This reminded me of a camp we were at a couple of weeks ago, and we took the youth group up to a camp. And with some of the boys from my cabin, I was explaining to them the rules of camp, all the things that you can, you can't do, what was off limits, etc. And they were particularly interested in this one rule that I told them, which was that boys aren't allowed to go in girls' cabins, classic teenage boys. And they started coming up with a variety of different scenarios where maybe this rule could be bent or maybe it could be broken. They started talking about, well, what if we throw our vortex or throw our ball into the cabin? Then can we go on and get it? To which I said, I'm sure we could find someone else who could go on and get the vortex. And their examples got more and more outrageous and outlandish, trying to get around this rule. At one point, one of the boys said, what if it was the middle of the night and I was the only one up and the cabin was catching fire and no one else was able to go in and warn them? Which I said, maybe then the rules could be broken. But I think there's subtle ways that we do this as well. We do it a lot with God and with God's law. And that principle is here in this story. The law is there. It's pretty clear. The man, he doesn't like the law. So he's trying to justify himself. He's trying to question. He's trying to probe. He's trying to find the loophole. If we remember, at the start of the story, the man's actual question was, how can I achieve eternal life? The whole point of this conversation, as well as trying to trick Jesus, is this man wants to guarantee his spot in heaven, and he's trying to work out what's the most effective or efficient way he can do that. And I think we do this as well. We play this game with God a bit. We instantly jump to the buts, the what ifs, the but in my circumstances, or maybe when this happens. And it's something that, yeah, it's good to be aware of and be honest with ourselves about. So then if we go, what does Jesus say to this question when the man asks, who is my neighbor? Well, what Jesus does is he answers by telling a story, by telling a parable. This is a classic Jesus move. Actually, we see both of the classic Jesus moves in this story. The first question the man asks about eternal life, Jesus then flips it and asks him another question, which is the other classic Jesus move. And then we see the other one here, where then in the second question, he responds by telling him a story. And this story is one of the most racially and socially charged stories Jesus ever tells. It's controversial, almost to the point of outrageousness. And that's because of the characters and the roles that they play in the story. So, who are the Samaritans? The Samaritans are from a place called Samaria, which is close to where the Jews live. And it would be a massive understatement to say that these two groups of people did not get along well with each other. The Samaritans were half Jewish, half pagan, so they came from a line that contained a lot of Jews and a lot of people from other countries. A lot of those places are places that had invaded Israel or were enemies of Israel, like the Assyrians. And they kind of, over time, become separate. They developed their own customs, their own forms of worship, their own temples. And most Jewish people, especially upstanding Jewish people, as this expert in the law would have been, didn't even step foot in Samaria. If they wanted to get to somewhere that was on the other side, they would add hours, sometimes even days, onto their journey to make sure they didn't step foot in the region. The people there were the lowest of the low. We see that again in the Gospels, in the story of the woman at the well, where Jesus goes up and talks to her. He's in Samaria. And she was so shocked that a Jewish person was even talking to her, let alone a Jewish man, and someone that was a bit of a rabbi. So for Jesus to use a Samaritan as the hero in a Jewish example of how to be upstanding, talking to a Jewish expert in the law, is outrageous. It crosses every social boundary. If we notice at the end of the story, Jesus asks the man, after going through the examples of who the neighbour was of the three, the lawyer, he can't even utter the word Samaritan. Instead, he says, the man who showed him mercy, can't even bear to give the Samaritan man credit by uttering his name. If we told this story today, it would be like using an example of like a violent gang member or a jihadist fighter as the example of how to be compassionate. And who, on the other side of halfway, who does Jesus choose to be the men that ignore the guy who's in need to cross the road? He uses the priest and then the helper at the temple, which were called Levites back in that time. And they were the most upstanding members of society, in contrast. They were involved at the temple, they loved God, and they knew the scripture. In fact, the road that the story takes place on, the road between Jerusalem and Jericho, is just down from the temple. So in all likelihood, the way Jesus was explaining it, that the people at the time would have interpreted these men as having just came down from the temple. They've just been hanging out with God. Yet still, they passed him. So the answer that Jesus gave would have been very hard to hear for that man. It was an insult on Jewish culture. It was an insult to Jewish tradition. And he also laid down the biggest challenge to a man that was looking to get off free where he could. He was looking for the loophole. And really, what Jesus is saying is there isn't a loophole. The man asks this question, who is my neighbour? Who isn't my neighbour? Where's the line? And Jesus says, no. That's not how it works. We need to go and we need to be that neighbour. We need to be loving the need that is there right in front of us. The Samaritan man, he dropped everything. He went out of his way to make sure the man was properly looked after. It cost him financially, giving to the innkeeper. It cost him his time. It's about going above and about going beyond. It's not about asking, when have we done enough? When can we tap out? Can we find a loophole? Can we rationalise our way out of it? Are we too busy? None of that. Jesus says, no, go and be the neighbour to the person who is in need. And it stands at odds with the culture. It stands at odds with what the good people of the culture would do. Even stands at odds with religion and religious institutions. And that's the radical love and radical generosity that Jesus is telling us we need to live by and live into. Whoever is there that's in need, that we have the ability to go and help and to show love to, well, going and being with those people, that's what it means to love your neighbour as yourself. And that's a really hefty challenge. And if we're honest with ourselves, we completely fall short. Jesus totally underplays the nature of what he's asking at the end of the story, where in response he says, well, go and do likewise, as if it was something that you go, oh, easy, off I go, go do that. What he's asking for is outrageously hard. And it's easy to stop there, and there's a few natural reactions that we can have when confronted by the truth of this parable. The first is to feel guilty and go, well, we don't do that, we're not good at that, I'm not a good Samaritan, and feel like Jesus would look down on us. And the other response we can come to is to go the other extreme and start becoming pious, start doing point scoring exercises, justifying ourselves, going, well, maybe I'm not like the good Samaritan all the time, but, you know, last month I did something good and I definitely do more than the guy down there. And, well, you know, law of averages, I'm sure God, you know, he knows how busy I am. Weighing it up, I suppose I'll probably fine, do just enough Samaritan stuff. I'm Samaritan-ish. And part of the story, while it is an explanation of answering the man's question of how do we love God, how do we love others, I think the crucial part that we can't ignore is the fact that the story is also a metaphor for Jesus and what Jesus did for each one of us in our own lives. We need to step into a space where we can truly understand, know and embrace in our hearts that we are really like the man that's been beaten up by the robbers on the side of the road. And Jesus comes along, like the Good Samaritan does, finds us battered and bruised and in need of help. And Jesus lovingly picks us up, takes us to safety, tends to our every need, and cares for us. The only way we can look at this story and not make it about guilt or not make it about being pious and point scoring is accepting that without Jesus and what he's done for us in our own lives, we'd still be lost and would be battered and broken from the world. We need to be moved enough by this truth about what Jesus has done for us and understand that compassion to then go out of that place of knowing what we've been given, to go out and be compassionate and to go out and be the neighbour to others. Part of the reason why Jesus came in the first place was because the law in and of itself was impossible to fulfill. We see in John's Gospel, in one of the stories, Jesus says, he who is without sin can cast the first stone. And we know that from that story and just from our own lives, none of us are without sin. None of us are fit to throw the first stone. All of us fall short of the law. And of these two basic, most principal core commandments, loving God and loving our neighbour, we're not up to scratch. And recognising that humbly, but understanding the grace of God in that is a crucial element in understanding this parable. And I think that's part of the reason why Jesus tells it so outrageously and outlandishly, is to realise how hard it is for us to really fulfil this. So does that mean we should give up on trying to be the neighbour, on trying to be the Good Samaritan, that it doesn't matter so much anymore? Of course it doesn't. It means that once we accept our own limitations and accept the miraculous work that God has done for us by being the Good Samaritan to us, picking us up and showing us mercy, then we can freely go without the burden of expectation, the burden of the law, of trying to fulfil these high, lofty expectations. But we can go with joy and with love and with knowledge of what we have received, to go out and be the Good Samaritan in our neighbourhood in Karori. Cheers.